Hey, welcome to the Centre podcast. We're a church based in Dural, Sydney, who love Jesus and want to share the message of hope that he brings for all people. We pray that you're blessed by this word and that it reveals God's love for you in a new way. Enjoy.
So as we end term one for 2024, which is very terrifying, our treasure series, following on Easter, this week's message is titled Practice Resurrection. And this expression of practice resurrection comes from Wendell Berry, who is a Christian farmer poet. And he wrote this poem a few years ago called Manifesto, The Mad Farmer Liberation Front. And at the end of this long poem, it says, practice resurrection. And what Wendell Berry was saying by that expression is that we need to pursue, that's Christians need to pursue things that have eternal value. Not to kind of go after the shiny things that can disappear and fade away. Not to pursue things that will one day just burn away in the fire, but to pursue things that matter. And practice resurrection, if you Google it, you'll find a whole bunch of Christian websites and blogs that are dedicated to this idea of wherever you go, whatever situation you're in, you're bringing life to it. You're bringing the life of Jesus. You're practicing resurrection. In fact, so much so that Eugene Peterson, who you've probably all mostly read the Message Bible, yes, we know the message. Eugene Peterson, he was so inspired by this poem, he stole that ending for the title of one of his books called Practice Resurrection, about how to grow in godliness. I like what Eugene Peterson says here in his book, Practice Resurrection. He says, when we practice resurrection, we keep company with Jesus, alive and present, who knows where we are going better than we do, which is always from glory to glory. Now, our theme for 2024 is treasure. And does anyone remember the verse? That's our theme verse. Oh, I heard that. Yeah? Okay, Jay. What was it? Don't be shy. Yeah. Yeah, where your treasure is, your heart is also, from Matthew 6, chapter 21. And our big goal for 2024 is? Yeah, 24 and 24. And I felt that with Easter and sort of finishing up our treasure series, that 1 Peter is a great book to explore about this idea of practicing resurrection, about being a people who bring life wherever they go. And so as Kerry has read for us, I'll just pull out some of those verses. Oh, my clicker's not working. Oh, what a shame. Matt, can you just pull to... Yeah, there we go. So you can see the reason here that I picked this verse. It says, praise be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, whose great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation. Let's just leave that there. You can kind of see why I picked this idea of verse. You've got themes of new birth, living hope, and an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade away. That's kept in heaven for you. You can see here Peter sort of drawing a little bit of Jesus' words on the Sermon on the Mount. But Peter's audience is very different to Jesus' original audience on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus' original audience were a bunch of Jews. Peter here is writing to Christians that live in the province we call Asia Minor, which sort of, I guess we'd say modern-day Turkey, that part of the world. Now, when Peter opens his letter, he calls these people the elect exiles. Now, to you and I, like, okay, that's, we kind of get what he means. Elect means they've been called. Exiles are people that are homeless, stateless. But traditionally in the Bible, that was a term that's used for Jews. Here, Peter's writing a letter to people that live in Asia Minor, Gentiles. And so here what he's doing, he's equating people that don't have any heritage, Jewish heritage in them, that they're actually part of the family of Israel. They are continuing this trajectory that the Old Testament would speak about, this idea of exile, of not being in your promised land. And so here, these elect exiles, which are called from all walks of life. And in fact, if you go through the letter, that seems to be most of these Christians come from really low circumstances. They're either slaves, so either really poor. There's probably some wealthy people in there, but majority of these people there are the low of the low. They have no status in society. And you know what? Now they're following Jesus, that status is even lower now. They almost have no social standing in the Roman Empire. So here these Christians are probably feeling a little discouraged, a little unsure about what to do with this newfound faith. Peter writes this letter to remind them that you may have a geographical home in Asia Minor, in all these provinces, but the reality is you are exiles. You're stateless, waiting for this inheritance. And if you're feeling like, well, I have no purpose, I'm being rejected by my family, I could lose my job, I suffer all these things tremendously, you have this inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade away. Peter's writing to encourage the church that might be feeling a little discouraged to look to the example of Jesus. Walk in his footsteps. We'll look at that a little bit later on in the message, but essentially to walk in the footsteps of Jesus means to embrace suffering as Jesus did, and not to retaliate, but to remain holy throughout. And when you're feeling discouraged, to remember this idea of a living hope. A hope's an interesting word. I hope it doesn't rain today. I'm sure Matt and Claire were thinking that today, and good thing it wasn't raining. But we use the word hope quite loosely. There's a book called Good to Great by Jim Collins. I don't know if anyone has read that. And Jim Collins, he talks about this guy called Admiral Jim Stockdale. And Jim Collins has what he calls the Stockdale paradox, which we can have up there on the screen, thanks. And so Admiral Stockdale, he was one of the highest ranking prisoners of war during Vietnam. He spent 8 years in what they affectionately called the Hanoi Hotel, endured immense persecution and suffering as a prisoner of war. And when Jim Collins was interviewing Stockdale for his book, Good to Great, he came up with this idea of the Stockdale paradox. And here, as it says here on the screen, I'll just read it for you. Jim Collins, well, quoting from Admiral Stockdale, is you must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end, which you can never afford to lose, with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they might be. Okay, so what he's saying is that you must always have hope. So Stockdale produced hope in these prisoners that one day we're going to get out. This isn't the end for us. We will escape. But Stockdale also was able to face brutal facts. He was able to balance this side here, we're going to escape, we're going to have hope, we're going to get out of this situation with, well, we've got to face the facts that are around us. And he said the men that completely lost it, the men that completely lost hope were the ones who were the overly optimistic. So they sat here in hope, and they're like, we're going to get out by Christmas. Christmas would come around, and they're still in prison, and what would happen? They would lose hope. They'd say, oh, we're going to get out by Thanksgiving. Same thing happened. Easter, they would kind of be over-optimistic about what they were facing. And there's this paradox. You have to have hope that something's going to change. But you also have to face brutal facts. What I love about this is, in many ways, I have no idea if Admiral Stockdale is a Christian, is that there is an element here of what Peter is talking about. We have this idea of a living hope. We can go back to those early verses. Thanks, Matt. We have this idea of a new birth, a living hope. We have this inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade away. That's stored in heaven, that's shielded away. But there is the but. Look at verse 6. And all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. But these have come to prove the genuineness of your faith. Let's just jump back to that word inheritance. What does inheritance imply? When you think of the word inheritance, what comes to mind? Just sing out there. Don't be shy. Money, yeah. What else? Money, gift, property, anything else? How do you get an inheritance? What do you need to be? Pardon? Childhood, yes. That's it. You need to be part of a family, don't you? I'm one of four kids, which means my parents' inheritance will get divided up in four different ways. I have redone Rachel and my will, which says that all of our three kids will be get our property and money in three equal parts. The fact I get my parents' inheritance, nothing to do with what I do. It's just the fact that I am born as the son of Helen and Glenn Levingston. A little bit ticked off that as the firstborn, I don't get a double portion. I did say to my parents, I'm like, well, it's biblical, I should be getting double, but you know, the others weren't too keen on that. But the point is, as a son of Glenn and Helen Levingston, I get this inheritance one day. Not that I want my parents to die anytime soon, but all of us have that. But if you have no family, that means there's no inheritance. And this is what is really cool with what Peter is doing, writing to these elect exiles. You now have a family. You have an inheritance. And when we read those verses, it's can kind of, without dropping it, when we read those verses, we can sort of see here that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. It's kind of easy to think that the inheritance is sort of up there in the sky somewhere in heaven. But for Peter, a Jewish man who understands the Old Testament, inheritance is tied up with land. Inheritance in the Israelite mind is the promised land, the land of Canaan, which was divided amongst the 12 tribes. You had your inheritance, you had this portion. And now Peter's saying, you are eligible for that. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, here's a bit of a quiz. Who did Jesus say was going to inherit the earth? Who is it? The meek. The meek. Now, it's interesting. He doesn't say, the meek shall inherit the land. No. The meek shall inherit the earth. At the end of the book of Revelation, what does God do to all creation? He does what? There's a new heavens, a new earth. So in the Old Testament, the inheritance was just this slice of farmland in Canaan. When we get to the new, it starts to expand. It starts off with Jesus' words there, the meek shall inherit the earth. So when Peter's here talking about inheritance, he's talking about this portion that this church, these church believers have in Asia Minor, and by extension us, this portion of land in the new heavens and the new earth. And right now that it's kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power. This inheritance, it's like a will that's not going to be eaten by moths, it's not going to be stolen by thieves. It's a guarantee that what Jesus has accomplished on the cross, he will come back one day and restore the new, he will restore this earth to the intention that God meant. That's what the inheritance looks like. Nothing is ever going to steal that away from us, friends. But that shield doesn't mean that we're shielded from the trials of life. And if we continue to read on there, your faith is shielded by God's power unto the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire. What are you supposed to do with this? Gold, the most precious metal in Peter's day in the first century, even it had to be refined by fire. There were parts of it that were useless that the fire would refine.
This is what the trials do. So when you're sort of walking in life, and we don't necessarily face persecution here in Sydney, Australia, but we face trials, don't we? All of us face trials. Some of them are huge, some of them maybe not so huge. But we face trials. And one way of looking, instead of going, oh, woe is me, I have to face this trial. One way is to say, hey, maybe this is just a test to prove the genuineness of my faith. Maybe it's a way that when I go through this, at the end result will result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus is revealed. That's what practicing resurrection looks like. Perhaps looking at a situation which on the outset can just seem really difficult, really frustrating, like having a four-year-old daughter who loves to talk back and just getting immensely frustrated with her, but going, hey, this is actually a trial. This is a way to help refine my faith. This is a way for me to practice resurrection and bring life into this situation. Now, Peter, we're going to skip. Can we skip to the next slide, thanks. Yep, that's it. Perfect. Now, I'm kind of going to skip over. There's a bit of complex stuff here. He talks about the prophets and angels when looking at these things. I'm going to kind of skip through that and go down to verse 13. So, therefore, minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace that brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Peter here, he's taken that quote, be holy because I am holy, straight from Leviticus 19:2. If you flick open to your Bibles, and we won't do that now, we don't have time, to Leviticus 19:2, it's a whole chapter that sort of recapitulates, that goes over the Ten Commandments, and has a whole bunch of laws from stuff from purity to food to sacrifices. And it's framed around the Israelites were called to be a holy people in everything they did because Yahweh is holy. And here Peter is taking, remember, these are Gentiles living in Asia Minor. He's taken this group of people who are feeling like they don't belong. Here they're actually elect exiles, part of God's promises. And they're required not to live out all the requirements of the Old Testament law, but just like the Israelites before them, to be holy because God is holy. And in the Old Testament, Yahweh was the model of holiness. That was the whole point of the law, was the law was meant to reveal God's characteristics, as detailed it is, and we have to be honest, it can be a bit of a slog to read through those from pretty much Exodus through to the end of Deuteronomy. It's a slog. There's lots of laws, there's lots of requirements. But what that meant was it gave you an insight into God's character, into his heart. It was a model for how the Israelites were supposed to live. That hasn't changed. We're still called to be holy, like our holy God. But the example of that has shifted away from the invisible God, Yahweh, who's revealed himself in the Old Testament, to now Jesus. Jesus is the model of holiness. And the context of this letter, it's around suffering. So we're going to jump to 1 Peter chapter 2 from verse 21. I love these passages. They're beautiful, but difficult. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. It's easy to think that when bad stuff is happening, woe is me, or if someone is mistreating you, to retaliate, which I'm sure was a temptation, especially for
those Christians who were slaves living under the Roman Empire. Probably for a lot of women, there's evidence that Christianity appealed to a lot of the women and wives in the first century, or even just for wealthy people who had to give up a lot of their status to follow Jesus, to become a Christian. This is who Peter is aiming for. And it's this reminder, this is what you've been called to do, to be holy as the Lord is holy and to follow in the steps of Jesus. Obviously, that's a metaphor. Peter's not saying that we have to go into the Garden of Gethsemane and follow, retrace Jesus' steps up to the cross, but to follow that example. Think of Jesus, verse 22. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. This guy's perfect. He's righteous, yet he is suffering. That's the example that we need to remember. Oh, yeah, if Jesus faced trials and suffering, we're going to face that too. And we need to live like the example that he showed. When they hurled the insults at him, he did not retaliate. What do little children do when a kid hits? Man, my kids are doing it all the time. You know, they jump on the trampoline, one of them pushes the other pushes back, then it's all free fall for young and old. It's just natural human instinct. We want to retaliate. We want to get vengeance. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, and this is what's important for us, tying back in with that whole inheritance that we have. He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Hey, guess what? If God's the one who's got our inheritance, that earth, that new heavens and new earth, stored away, that promise in heaven that no one can steal when Jesus returns, I'm going to entrust all of my problems, all the issues I face, to the one who judges justly. Friends, that's what practicing resurrection looks like. Because as Peter tells us there, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. It's a paradox of faith. In order for us to have life, we have to die. In order for us to receive an inheritance, we need to have a faith in a God who's able to accomplish so much upon the cross. In order to practice resurrection, we need to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Now, as we finish up and we'll go into a time of communion afterwards, I just have a few application questions for us. And we have our seven centers, which we haven't pulled up for a while, but our seven centers are our values, the things that we want to see in the life of a church community. We want to be Bible-centered, prayer-centered, discipleship-centered, relationally-centered, community-centered, compassion-centered, and mission-centered. So our first center for the week, relationally-centered. Think about your relationships. Do you practice resurrection? That's just a question to ask that. Can you bring Christ's resurrection power to a situation? Do you do that? That's a massive challenge to me. When I see my kids screaming or screaming at me or being disobedient, it's easy to start to get angry and frustrated and act in a way that's not Christ-honoring. I think all of us have our own examples of that. To be relationally centered, let's practice resurrection. Our next reflection is discipleship centered. What's your attitude towards grief and trials? And what needs to change in that? As disciples of Jesus, we're called to walk in Jesus' steps. How do we approach those griefs and trials of many kind? Do we see it as an opportunity, or we just see it as a massive inconvenience in our lives? Now, last question, mission-centered. How can your trials become an example of our living hope? How can you do it? How can you use the pain and the frustration to point people to Jesus, to that living hope that only he brings? As we just reflect on that, we're going to have communion now. Jesus is our living hope. He offers that inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade away. That's stored in heaven for us. And today, friends, if you don't know that inheritance, if you feel like, oh, I kind of know this Jesus stuff, but you want to actually receive that inheritance, to have that hope that one day of this knowledge that I'm going to be part of this new heavens and new earth, that there's this promise that God has locked away in heaven that no one can steal. That doesn't matter what I face in life, I know the end result. That Stockdale paradox. You have to believe in hope, but also face the hard, cold facts of life. Now, if you haven't made that decision, now perhaps there's an opportunity to do that. We have our prayer corner here. There's myself, Murray, Brian, our prayer team. I'd love to pray for you with that. Or perhaps now you just need to reaffirm following in Jesus' footsteps. And communion is a fantastic time to remember that. Because communion is our new covenant meal. And in the Bible, covenants, agreements between God are often celebrated with meals. So now's an opportunity to repent, to make an agreement with God of, I want to follow in your footsteps. I want to practice resurrection. I want to bring the life of Jesus into situations that I face and to see trials as a way to grow, to show people what living hope looks like. And now is a fantastic opportunity to reflect upon that. As Peter wrote there in 1 Peter chapter 2, with Jesus there, when they hurled the insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. And we're healed through the broken body of Jesus and through the blood that was shed. So I'm going to pray now, and then in your own time, up and take the bread and the cup, and we'll eat and drink that together. Celebrate what Jesus has done for us, but also too, as a testimony to, we want to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. I want to be a person that practices resurrection, that brings life in situations where there is no life. Let me pray for us, friends, and I'll give you a moment in your own time to pray, to reflect, then come up and partake in the elements. So let's pray. And Lord, we give you thanks that ultimately have that inheritance. And it's an inheritance that's stored up in heaven for us. And Lord, we just thank you that it's through the broken body of Jesus that by his wounds we are healed. And Lord, today we want to pray that healing declaration over us. For some of us here, it would be physical healing like Jesus offered. But more importantly, it's that spiritual healing. Sins being wiped away. Of wholeness, of new life, of a hope for eternity in the future when Christ returns. So as we just come now to the communion table and remember ultimately your holiness, that we can be a holy people, people who live as elect exiles, demonstrating the living hope that Jesus offers. And we pray this now in Jesus' precious name as we partake in the bread and the cup. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us. Don't forget to rate and subscribe to help others discover this channel. Check out the description if you want to find out more or get in touch with us at the Centre Dural. But in the meantime, praying for God's hand over you as you continue to step into everything Jesus has in store for your life. Be blessed.